Thank you, Doug, and thank all of you again for being here this morning. We inadvertently left out an announcement here that is important, and someone asked us to make momentarily ago, so we want to go ahead and acknowledge this. Cloyce Lamb has asked us to actually remember Edith, his deceased wife's niece, in our prayers. Her name is Lana Gail Johnson. And she had an accident recently and fell and broke her hip, and they were carrying her home, and she fell from the wheelchair and broke her back. So anyway, we've been asked to remember her in our prayers, and I know that all of us will want to honor that request as well. I'll get it together here in a minute. You know, the church is a wonderful institution. It is the second institution of God, the family being the first. For God created man and placed him in the garden, saw that it was not good that man should be alone, created a helpmeet, and fashioned a woman, and presented her unto Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman." And the two were commanded by God to multiply and replenish the earth, and that they did. But God, in his great wisdom, saw that even that itself was not enough for mankind. And so throughout the ages of the Old Testament, the Bible prophesied the coming of the Messiah, the one whom we call Jesus our Lord. And Jesus would someday establish his church according to the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and many other great prophecies of the Old Testament. And we're told in the New Testament that the church is simply called the family of God. And the church is a family. It is a spiritual family, and you and I here at Crockett Road have been blessed to have such a wonderful, unique family of God. When Paul the Apostle wrote to the Ephesian church about this great family of God in Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27, he said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish." Isn't it great to be a part of the great family of God? I didn't hear you.
Amen.
Amen. It is great to be a part of this great family of God. And I'm going to tell you why it's great is because Jesus loved the church. I want you to consider the price that Jesus paid for the church of the living God. All the suffering that our Lord went through, all the blood that poured forth from his body, and the sacrifices that Jesus Christ made for our salvation, all of the mockery that he went through, Matthew chapter 26, the crown of thorns, Matthew 27, the fact that he left heaven, Matthew 2, Luke chapter 2. The fact that he lived in poverty, and the Bible says that the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. But he did it all for the church, the family of God. The church is the body of Christ. It is. When I think of the church, I'm reminded, there it is, I'm reminded of what all Christ did go through to bring about the Crockett Road congregation. You know, churches of God are meeting all over the world today to honor Christ. They are. They have come together as a body, Ephesians chapter 5. And when you read about the body in Ephesians 1, you have a greater idea of what it is all about. And God hath put all things under his feet, that is the feet of Jesus, and gave him to be a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. But the church is also called the family of God. It is. You and I come together every week as a family. We are. And when one hurts, this very song that we were singing echoes the sentiment of what the family is really all about. And when the family hurts, we all hurt, even if there's just one. And when one in the family, we rejoice because we are family and we are the body of Christ our Lord. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 16, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, let me explain that. People ask the question, what do you mean family in heaven and family on earth? Well, many of our brethren have gone on to be with God. Part of the church is with God right now. And the other remaining members of the body of Christ will someday be caught up to be with them and to meet the Lord in the air, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, he says, by his Spirit in the inner man. I want you to think with me this morning with this acrostic, the word family, what these letters stand for. It's amazing when you really stop and think about it. What does the letter F stand for? Fellowship. Isn't that what we're doing right now? We have fellowship in the church. And then when you read the book of Acts chapter 2, you recognize that the early church had fellowship as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Therefore encourage one another to build each other up." Our role as Christians is to build one another up. It is to strengthen each other in the body. And I mentioned that this morning in Bible class because so oftentimes when we mention those that are ill, people never pray for them. People go their way. They think it's the responsibility of someone else to reach out and to help them. But it is the responsibility of every child of God. And the Bible says that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all of our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. I mentioned that the early church had fellowship. Sometimes when we think of fellowship, we think about fellowship meals, and we're going to have one tonight. I hope all of you come. It would certainly be a grand way to support our Lads to Leaders program, and it'd be a great way to get a free meal. All right, now. But in Acts 2 and verse 42, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Philippians 1 verse 4 and 5 says, "Always in every prayer of mine," Paul's talking about himself, he says, "I make mention and request with joy your fellowship in the gospel from this day, from the first day until now." Fellowship. It is much more than eating a meal together, even though that is part of it. Well, the Bible teaches us that it's equal to really being together in everything. It is. As I said, this congregation is involved in so many great and wonderful works for which we are truly thankful. And God has given this church victory after victory after victory. Whether it was maybe when financial assistance is needed, or whether it is when one is ill and we've spent time, lengthy time in prayer in behalf of those who were hurting. If it be that maybe one had died and had left our midst, we pray for that family and we do what we can to reach out to them. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, 26, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." For 3 John in verse 3 says, "This is our family. We are the family of God, and we ought to be proud of it." But what do you really need in order to have fellowship? Well, the Bible says that we have to walk in the light, as I mentioned a moment ago. You cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God's family. That is, you can't live like the world, you can't act like the world, you can't talk like the world, but you have to talk like Jesus. You have to live like Jesus actually lived. But if we walk in the light, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's a must. It is an absolute according to the Word of God. But what does the word family really mean? When you look at the word A, you understand that it means something very significant. And that is the word attitude. You know, in the church, we all ought to have great attitudes. How many of you have a great attitude this morning? Well, a few of you. The rest of you, I hope you're listening. We all ought to have great attitudes in the church of the living God. Because attitude is everything. It is. It's most important. Paul writes to that Philippian church that he loves so much in Philippians 2 and verse 5 and said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have you ever considered what is the mind of Christ? It is a mind of love. It's a mind of kindness. It is a mind of peace. It is a mind of joy. It is a mind of humility. You and I are to have a Christ-like mind wherever we are. That should be true whether we're talking about the family or we're talking about living out before the world. But attitude is very important. Let me tell you why it's important. Focused on the book of Proverbs 23 and 7, King Solomon said, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He says, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but in his heart is not with thee. We must, you know, if our heart is not right, we can't have fellowship with each other. You can't have fellowship with God. You'll never have joy. You'll never be at peace until you have the right attitude in your heart at all times. But does Crockett Road have a good attitude? I think it does. And I'm not really being too presumptuous about this. I think this congregation as a whole has a great attitude, and because people love each other. In the book of Philippians 4 and 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, he says, and whatsoever things are lovely, he said, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. But when you look at the word family, what should the M stand for? But the message that we preach. You know, God didn't just create the church for us to be here and just have fellowship, and that was all it was all about. But God created us as a family of God to declare His message. And that's what this congregation is doing. It is, and we're doing it all over the world. We're doing it through the Give Me the Bible television program that airs all over the United States of America even now. We got a call this morning. We got several calls, actually, and several requests via email. Malvern, Arkansas, where people are watching our program on Fox 16 up in Little Rock, Arkansas, this morning requesting the DVD, What Must I Do to Be Saved? One from Shreveport, Louisiana, this morning. Another one requesting that same DVD. Why? Because people are hungry for the message of God. They're ready for the message of Christ, and we must be ready to declare it unto them. It is a lost message in many places because many people have turned their back on God. They have rejected the Lord. They are not a part of that great family of Christ, what we call the kingdom of God, if you will. But we are called upon to have a radiant attitude. We're to be a glowing church, but we must have a message. And in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The early church lived and preached it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. They went everywhere preaching the word of God, to Jew and to Gentile. And the radiant church will be preaching that good news that Christ asked us to preach into all the world. Listen to it in the book of Mark 16, verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That is our message. Someone asked me one time, what's your message? What do y'all believe? I said, we believe the gospel. And they said, well, what do y'all preach? We preach the message of Christ, not the doctrines of men.
Amen.
What should the I stand for in family? But inspired and involved. You know, something should really inspire us to want to be involved. And when I think about the great blessings of God, I'm reminded over and over and over again how precious our salvation really is. People want to be included. That's why here at Crockett Road, we always try to include people in everything. I mean, listen, we believe that one person is important to the kingdom of God as another. Regardless of your financial status, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your age, listen, God loves us all. He wants us to be included, inspired, but He wants us to be involved as well. You know, the Word of God also teaches in the book of Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another. How often do you consider one another in the church? You ever stop to think about that? If the Bible says, let's consider one another, the reason you consider one another is to do good for that person. Not to do bad to him, but when you are considerate of other people, we generally think about people being nice and kind and loving to other people. That's what it means to be considerate. One translation said, let us stimulate one another. Let's motivate one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 27. You and I have a responsibility to do that. But what should the L stand for but love? You know, Jesus said as much about love as he did anything at all of the New Testament. He did, about all the great teaching, and he taught a lot about a lot of things. He did. But there is no one thing that he taught more about than that one subject of love. He talked about God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. The love of God. Paul wrote about it in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 8. That God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And over and over throughout the New Testament and throughout the life and the ministry of Christ, he spoke about love. You cannot talk about family without talking about love. Did you know that? Now, you may not have the greatest family in the world on earth, but I'm going to tell you something. You have the greatest family created and fashioned spiritually by God. And we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why? I want you to think with me. There are so many, many passages in all of the Bible that speak about love. Jesus said, hereby, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Think about it. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and you and I, as God's family, are to love one another with an everlasting love. That's what he said. But notice what Jesus says, a new commandment. Is it new in that sense? Well, it was new because Jesus taught it. But even in the Old Testament, this is not the first time that it appears. But when Jesus talks about it, he talks about the length of it, everlasting. He talks about the scope of it, the breadth of it, the wideness of it. He talks about the depth of love. Sometimes people say, well, I love you with all of my heart, as if to say, I love you very, very deeply down deep within my spirit. I love you. But do we love one another like that? Let me tell you something. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus loved you. It is true. When you read the Bible, you will find out, and if you look at today's world, you will find out that no one loved you like Jesus. That's why it is new. It is. You know, we use that little word. How many times have you said the words, I love you, this morning? Any of you ever said those words this morning yet? How many of you husbands said that to your wife this morning? Shame on you. Now would be a good time to turn to your wife and say, I love you. Go ahead. It's all right. I'll wait. Now, how many of you wives said to your husbands, I love you? None. Now would be a good time, believe me, if you want to go out to eat, now would be a good time to turn to your husband and say these little words. Go ahead, we'll wait. Maybe like the fellow that said to his wife, I told her I loved her when we married, and I told her if I ever changed my mind, I'd let her know. Well, it ought to be much, much deeper than that. How often do we use this word among us? Sometimes we're so embarrassed to say, I love you. Aren't we? We are. I had a fellow say one time, I said, I hadn't heard you say once to your wife, I love you. And he says, well, if we weren't out in public, I'd say it. What's wrong with saying it in public? You know, the story of Dave Thomas, and you may not know who he is, but he is the founder of Wendy's. In his autobiography, the late Dave Thomas, founder of Wendy's, tells about his difficult childhood. Dave had been adopted, but he didn't learn about it until he was 13 years of age. His adoptive mother died while he was very young. His adoptive father went through several wives. And Dave had a very tense relationship with every one of them. But there was, however, his adoptive grandmother. Her name was Minnie Sinclair. Dave said that Minnie was the one who taught him about hard work and about faith in God, about excellence, about prayer, and many other important things in life. He said, I became a success in life. And I have become an advocate for adoption. Even though I had a difficult relationship with my father, they asked Dave, how could you be so enthusiastic about life and about adoption? And he resounded in this way, he would have never, ever known his grandmother, Minnie Sinclair. And even though he had an imperfect father, and a mother that he never really got to know very well, he said, I still had family. I still had family. You know what? The church isn't perfect. I tell people all the time, people say, well, what about your church? And I said, it's not perfect. I said, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't come to ours and want to become a member, because then it would be imperfect. We all have imperfections in our life. And anybody that thinks that they're going to find the perfect church, it isn't going to happen, folks. It ain't there. The grammar may be wrong, I understand that, but theologically I'm right. Jesus was not embarrassed to say to his disciples that I have loved you with an everlasting love. Paul was not embarrassed to say it in every one of his epistles and even writing to the church in Corinth to tell them what it was all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Peter said to love the brotherhood. He wasn't ashamed to say it. John was not ashamed to say it. And when you analyze all of those passages that are found in the Bible, whether it be Jesus in John 13 or whether it be Jesus in John the 13th chapter verse 35 where he said, "Hereby shall the world know that you are my disciples because," here it is, "because you love one another." You know, it's great that we have a church sign out there in front of the building identifying who we are. We're the church of Christ. We're the body of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you that greater testimony than that sign out there is the love that you have in your hearts one for another. Now that's what Jesus said. In 1 John 3 and verse 18, John goes on to say how important love really is. That if God so love us, we ought to also love one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another, Paul writes in Romans and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 13. He says, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Many, many other passages in the Bible speak of it. But do we have love among us as God's children? What should the Y stand for? Well, it should stand for yearning. Let me explain to you what I mean by that one, okay? In the book of Psalms 42 and verse 1, David said, as the deer pants for streams of water, he says, so my soul pants for you, O God. That word pants in the Hebrew actually meant to yearn for it, to strive for it, to desire it. We sing that song, as the deer pants after water, so my soul pants after you, O God. We ought to pant after God. But you know what? We must yearn to be with each other. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 is all about. When Paul writes these words, he says that we're to provoke one another into love and good works, and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you want to see the day approaching. You know what? That's why I enjoy every time we come together as a family of God. I want you to think about something. You know, families don't have a lot of family reunions anymore. There are some people that do. And invariably, when you have a family reunion, there will be some people that will show up and others will not. You know what? If we want to be strong as a church family, it is imperative and important that we show up when the family shows up. That's why it's important that we have worship services on Sunday night, to give people an opportunity to come back and worship God. Maybe they didn't have that privilege that morning. Maybe they were at a job or they were ill or whatever. But when we convene on Sunday night, I'm going to tell you something. There is a cohesiveness and a closeness. And when we meet on Wednesday night, of the family meeting together, coming together. And what does it say to the rest of the family members when you don't? Doesn't it say to them, you're not really important? I don't have the desire to be with you all. What does it say? How do you think Jesus would have felt? How do you think he felt after his resurrection and he meets with the disciples and Thomas is not there? How do you think Jesus felt about that? Oh, they told him about Jesus coming. And then the next Sunday, he shows up. He's there to see Jesus. But Jesus doesn't commend his faith. He doesn't. He acknowledges his lack of faith. How important is the family to you? And I'm going to tell you one thing about this church that we call the family. You mark my word. I will tell you it is true. I've been here 47 years. I know what I'm talking about. When you go through a crisis as an individual, without a church family, you will struggle. But when you have the church with you, the family of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, they will make your load lighter. And when you don't connect to the body of Christ, there's something wrong. We must yearn to be with each other. We must have that desire. But then there must be that yearning for others to come to Christ as well. We must have that desire. That's our message, isn't it? And Paul even acknowledged it in Romans 10 and verse 1, "My prayer and heart's desire is for Israel that they might be saved." I'm going to tell you something. How do you think Jesus would feel? Better yet, what do you think he would do if he knew that the church was meeting down at the church house and we were away from the family spiritually? And he decided to come and burst the clouds of heaven, Matthew chapter 24, like he promised he would do. What would be your chances of going to heaven? Consider it. We all ought to say, "God, I thank you for making me a part of this radiant church." I do every day. I thank God for it every day, and I mean it. Every day. But this great family of God, until you ever go through a crisis without a spiritual family who are there to embrace you, to love you, to nurture you, you have no idea what it's going to be like. Our message this morning has not changed. It is still just as efficacious as it has always been. There's no big question about it. We have to hear the gospel of Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you something. You cannot obey what you do not know. You have to hear it, believe it, obey it, and live faithful to it. And you know what? When we obey it, God adds us to the spiritual family, the church. Once we are baptized in water and we come up out of that water, the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, hey, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. And Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, if any man be in Christ, listen to this, he has put on Christ. For you were all baptized into Christ. And it's a step maybe that some need to take today. And I ask you this morning, are you ready to become a member of God's family, the church? How important is it to you? Is it important for you to go to heaven? That will indicate how important it is to you. Now, Doug has selected a song we're going to sing this morning, and hopefully through the words and the music of this song, we're going to be able to motivate you to draw closer to God. If you're a Christian and you know that you've strayed from the Lord, you've never really been connected to Christ, I hope you'll come back to the Lord this morning and connect with Him. That's the missing dimension in your life and will always be until you do it. And if you've never been baptized, surely today, why not today? Why not right now as we stand and as we sing?